We want to honor God's word together this morning. You see, we're getting back into the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. And I would like to begin by contrasting a couple of different quotes on the subject of what we'll be talking about here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. The first one comes from a man named Miguel Ruiz, and he has the title Don. I can't remember what Don means as a title. It's like senor or sir or something like that in Spanish. And so Miguel Ruiz, he has written a book that has become very popular in recent times. It has sold 4 million copies, being first published in 1997. And his book has four different life principles that he calls the four agreements. And the second one is this one. And he says, don't take anything personally. Nothing others do is because of you. What others say and do is a projection of their own reality, their own dream. When you are immune to the opinions and actions of others, you won't be the victim of needless suffering. Now, I've introduced this quote without saying whether or not I'm going to be using it in a positive or negative way together this morning, but I'd like you to contrast Miguel Ruiz's thoughts on suffering and taking things personally with what was written sometime earlier in the 19th century. 1849 was when Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote a poem that has been often quoted, at least parts of it. The poem is In Memoriam, A.H.H., and the A.H.H. stands for Arthur Henry Hallam, who was the best friend of the poet, who died suddenly of a cerebral hemorrhage in 1833. And the poem was finally finished in 1849, and this is just one stanza in that poem that has become well known, particularly the last two lines. I hold it true, whate'er befall, I feel it when I sorrow most, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And so these two quotes by Miguel Ruiz and Alfred Lord Tennyson are going to be setting our mindset as we look into Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, and the title that we'll be looking at in our sermon together today, the main idea is to take ministry personally. Do take it personally. The first quote said, don't take anything personally. The second quote talked about how much pain there can be. Actually, both quotes talked about how much pain and sorrow there can be in personal relationships and in taking things personally. The first quote was trying to avoid suffering by not taking things personally. The second quote said, it's still true no matter what happens, and we can feel it when we sorrow the most that it's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. And what I want us to be able to understand together, this is the thesis statement, that as we come to the Scriptures, we see the Apostle Paul, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the men of God who have the heart of God, that they are not merely objective truth speakers who tell people what they need to hear and who can take it or leave it, but that the heart of Jesus Christ, the heart of those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is personal. That Paul cares deeply, personally, about these Galatians, these believers, these brothers, these children, as he calls them in verses 12 through 20. And that's what is going to be our major takeaway and major exhortation this morning. Would you read the verses together with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The outline for this morning's text in Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20, we do want to take ministry personally. We do want to take our life together in Jesus Christ, our ministry of the gospel. It's always personal. It is not to be impersonal. And we're going to see this in two ways. First, the personal appeal of the Apostle Paul that is in these verses. And then secondly, we're going to see that not only does Paul make a personal appeal on his own behalf, but then he also goes after the false teachers with a personal attack. That he is personal both in his relationship to the Galatians, and he's also taking it personal what the false teachers are doing in the churches of Galatia. So let's begin with the first one, and this will be where we spend most of our time this morning, talking about the Apostle Paul's personal appeal. I want you to look again there at verses 13 and 14. And here you see that the Apostle Paul, in making his personal appeal to the churches, he recounts his personal history with them. That he reminds them of what they've gone through together and what they mean to each other. And so we have studied four chapters of the Apostle Paul's letter, three and a half up to this middle point in chapter four, of Paul's letter to these churches, and he's laid out lots of his own history, how he became an apostle. He's laid out doctrinal arguments supporting them from Scripture. He's been logical, he's been historical, but now, in these verses, you find that he's not making any of those arguments. He's already made those arguments. And now he's just making a direct appeal to the relationship. He's saying, do you remember what we have together? For my sake, come back and let us have what we had before. These are the words of a lover who is afraid that he is losing the one that he loves. These are the words of a father who is afraid that his children are forgetting everything that he's done for them and are walking away and forsaking him. These are the words that are very deeply personal and empathetic, and so Paul reminds them in verses 13 and 14. At the end of verse 12, he says, you did me no wrong. He says, think about our history, that we've always had this good relationship, even though at the first it was because of a bodily ailment that I was there in Galatia and that I was preaching the gospel to you, that apparently Paul had meant to be someplace else, and yet he became ill in some way. He doesn't say specifically what his illness was, and the book of Acts doesn't tell us anything about this illness. So it's open for speculation, but I'm not one to enjoy speculating on matters that aren't particularly pertinent to the meaning of the text. But he says, I was there with you because I was ill. And this does not really make a strong impression for somebody who has the gift of healing. Oh, you have the gift of healing. You're sick. Something's wrong here. And also, in their culture, especially in the Jewish culture and those who would be open to the things of God's Word, they had this mindset, much like in the Old Testament book of Job, that if you were suffering, it was because you had sinned and you'd done something wrong. And so to be a messenger, a proclaimer of good news and the way of salvation, and to come there and be sick, well, that doesn't make a good first impression. It's like Benny Hinn going to, Argentina, and he's there and he's coughing up blood. It's like, okay, something's not right here. You're going to show us the way of health and wealth and prosperity, and you're suffering. And so Paul says, you know that this was the way that I came to you. I hadn't intended to come to the churches of Galatia, but I was sick and I needed to come there to get better. And yet you received me with such care and with such love in your hearts that he says it was like you're receiving an angel from God. Now, angels don't get sick. Angels don't suffer. In fact, Paul's illness was such a burden that it not only was a burden to Paul, but notice that it was a trial to you. It says there in verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. And that word despise is actually the Greek word for to spit upon. Now, if you really despise somebody, you spit on them. And the word even sounds like spitting or ptui. It's kind of the Greek word that they have there. And so, and Paul says, I was in this kind of repulsive condition, being sick. And it was a trial to you that you had to put up with me and take care of me while I was there in your presence and trying to teach you the gospel. But you didn't scorn that. You didn't despise that. You didn't spit on me. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And so we see in all of Paul's letters that he has a pattern of rehearsing his history with those that he cares about, with those that he's writing to. Even the church at Colossae, which was a church that Paul didn't start and he never visited, he still told them how he'd heard about them and how he'd been praying about them ever since he heard about them. That Paul's relationship with the churches was personal. He wasn't just off in an ivory tower writing books and being very scholarly and very learned. No, he was in people's lives, in people's homes, in people's hearts, and he is always trying to strengthen that personal relationship by recounting their history together and appealing for them to continue to have that relationship of friendship and love. There is no hint that it was wrong for them to receive Paul as an angel of God or as Christ Jesus. In fact, the words of Scripture confirm that the honor that we are to show one another is very great. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me." So when you're having other believers over into your house, when you're showing hospitality, it's not wrong to honor them. You might think, well, you know, we have to just honor Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to honor one another. Now, the Scripture says you honor Jesus Christ by honoring one another. That when you receive the child of God, you give him the type of reception that you would give if God himself was coming to your house. That's the type of love and honor that we are supposed to show to one another. And that's what Paul is commending here in Galatians chapter 4, that they did receive him as Christ Jesus in verse 14. In fact, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul writes a rebuke to the church at Corinth by saying, "I ought to have been commended by you." And you can compare and contrast Paul's relationship with Galatians churches, the churches of Galatia, and the church at Corinth, because the same type of thing happened in both churches. That Paul started the church, and then other guys came in and started to talk down on Paul and started to teach against what Paul was teaching. And so then the Corinthians and the Galatians, they were both like, "Oh yeah, we don't really like this Paul guy, you know." And that's kind of like when you're at school and you've got friends that you think are your friends, and then other people come in and they start talking bad about you and they start taking your friends away from you and excluding you. That's what's happening here with Paul. And so Paul is saying, hey, remember our history together. Remember our friendship. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes that we also constantly thank God. And again, here he's recounting the history that he has with the church now at Thessalonica, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And so that needs to be your mindset this morning. That needs to be your mindset all the time. When you're listening to the word of God, when you're hearing the word of God from myself or another teacher of God's word, that it's not, you're not supposed to receive it like, oh, this is good advice from Timothy. Oh, Timothy has, you know, practical experience that he's sharing with us. No, that's not what's going on. That all of this is coming from God's word, if I'm being accurate and handling it well. And so you receive that as God's word, and you receive the messenger. Yeah, see, I like this part. You receive the messenger as if I was Christ Jesus himself. That's the type of love that you're supposed to show to me. And that's the type of love that I'm supposed to show to you in the ministry that God has given you. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a servant, whether you're an administrator, whether you're a giver, whatever ministry God has you in the body, and we honor the body of Christ and the members of the body of Christ with the honor that we show to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a really high standard that Paul lays out for us here, and in the way that we're supposed to make much of one another, the way that we're supposed to honor one another. And so we also see in verses 18 and 19 that Paul is professing his undying love for the church. And he always does this in his letter. He always tells them how much he's praying for them. He tells them how much he loves them. In verses 18 and 19, you see that he's making much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. That Paul knows that his purpose is good because he's gotten it from Jesus Christ. He's got the mind of Christ. He's got the spirit of Christ. And so when he is making much of people, when he's building that personal relationship, he's not doing it as a snake. He's not doing it as a politician. He's not doing it as somebody who has bad motives. But he's doing it with somebody who has good motives. So it's not wrong to honor one another. It's not wrong to flatter one another. If you're doing it because of love, if you're doing it because you want the church to come to maturity, you want each individual in the body of Christ to come to maturity in Jesus Christ, you don't have to feel like, you know, I can't come to church and tell people how wonderful they are. Now, that would be like being a false teacher, because that's what false teachers are always doing. But Paul says, no, you can come to church and tell people how wonderful they are. You can tell them how much you appreciate them and honor them. And that is if your heart is in the right place. If you have the humble motive of serving, whereas, we'll see later, the false teachers are making much of people for the wrong reasons. Paul is making much of the Galatians. He wants them. He's jealous for them. He is coming after them for a good purpose. You see that the Scripture holds both agape love and phileo love as the goal of the teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've looked at it in weeks past here, just recently, where you have the command to add to your faith moral excellence and knowledge and perseverance and godliness. And the last two in the list, phileo love, brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, that love that you have in your family because all the things that you've shared together, all the experiences that you've had together, all that you have in common with one another, that good family love, that's what's supposed to be happening here. And then the agape love is even after that as the ultimate goal of what our faith is working in our lives. But you see that we're supposed to feel that brotherly affection for one another as well. That the love that we have together, the love that I have for you, the love that you have for me, it's not just this detached thing where I'm going to do what's best for you whether I like you or not. I mean, yeah, I do want to do what's best for you even when you're not being very likable. And I want you to do what's best for me when I'm not being very likable. But there should be a liking of one another. And we can feel free to express that we like one another and enjoy that, and we want more of that. That's part of the goal of what we're doing together here. And so basically that's what Paul is doing here in this section. He's saying, hey, I like you guys. I like our friendship. I want to keep that. I was pastoring as a youth minister, and there was a young man in the youth ministry that was doing some things that I didn't think were for the best for his own life and for the youth group. And so I was trying to work with him on it and trying to lead him in the right way. And there was some tension building up in our relationship. And so we were out with the youth group at a roller skating rink, and I just pulled him aside once and I said, hey, I want you to understand something. I like you. That this tension that we're feeling, it's not that I don't like you. It's not that I have anything personally against you. It's just that I'm trying to help us all to become as Christ-like as possible and trying to be a good shepherd and a good leader. But I want you to know that you're my friend and I like you. And that changed the whole tenor of the relationship. Now that we were able to start to move forward together, we were to start to able to think together and to move back towards one mind and one heart. And so if there's somebody in the church that, you know, you have a different perspective on something on, and they want to take the church in one direction and you want to see it go in a different direction, don't be afraid to go up to them and say, hey, I like you. Hey, I appreciate everything that we've been through together. I appreciate all the times that we've shared together and all that you've done for our Lord. I like you, and I like having you around, and I want you to be here. That type of love is what Paul is doing here and setting out that example that is the very heart of God. It's the Spirit of God that has inspired his ministry, and the writing of these words is our example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it quickly for you. As I mentioned how much Paul's relationship with Corinth was like his relationship with Galatia, and he says, and why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. So telling each other that we love each other, that's a good thing for us to do in the church. Just tell people, hey, I love you. Just like it's good for me to tell my mom on the phone, Mom, I love you. It's good for us in the church to say, hey, Pat, I love you, and I know that you love me too. And we want more of that, that love of God, not just the agape love, but the phileo love, and all kinds of God's love together. You see that Jesus did not die for his people in merely an abstract manner. He didn't die just for people that he didn't know about or care about. Sometimes we think of it that way. You know, he lived a long time ago. He died for everybody. You know, it's very abstract. No, Jesus made it very personal. And he says, I'm laying down my life for my friends. The men that he ate with, the men that he drank with, the men that he walked on the roads together with, that he lived life with, his best friends, Peter, John, all those guys, he died for them. It was personal to Jesus Christ. He was personally laying down his life because of his personal love for each one of them. And you know what? The scripture makes it clear that that's God's love for you also. That for everyone that God calls to salvation, he says, I have foreknown you. I have known you, not just in some abstract way that, you know, I know you're 6'2" and you have blonde hair and brown eyes. You know, that's not the type of knowledge that the scripture is talking about when it says God foreknew you. It means that God had a personal relationship with you, that he liked you, that he was, I don't know if like is the right word, but you were his friend. And he chose to be your friend. And that's why he died for you. Not because, you know, you're wonderful and righteous and worth it. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there is this personal element in God's love for us and in Jesus Christ's love for us. He laid down his life for his friends. And that's what God calls us to do in following him. You know, sometimes we deal with doctrinal issues or church issues in a merely academic way. But that is not the way we find it in Scripture. All of Scripture is built in real life. It's built in relationships. It's about people's lives. It's about people's families. It's about people's eternal souls. It's all very personal in the Scripture. And the Gospel and all of the attacks on the Gospel are also very personal. Nothing is more personal than these things. We can't be content to have some kind of scholarly objectivity. We have to have the fiery passion that Paul has. That fiery passion that John the Baptist had, who said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I rejoice in the wedding of the groom, and that I give everything that I have because I care about this. I'm personally invested in this. You know, you don't just hire a best man for your wedding day to show up and act like he cares, to show up and make sure things go the right way and that he holds on to your ring. You have somebody there who loves, who has that passion, who has that friendship. And that's what we're talking about. In a number of places in Paul's letters and in his speeches, he talks about the tears that he has shed for the people that he's speaking to, the people that he's writing to. In Philippians 3:18, you don't have to turn there, many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That Paul says, while I'm writing this letter and telling you about these enemies of the cross of Christ, I'm weeping, I'm crying. And he doesn't hide it. He puts it down in his letter for the Philippians to read and for all of us to know that Paul was personal. He was passionate about these issues. He was invested in the Philippians and he cared about them deeply. And so we should care for one another the same way. And you do. And that's one of the things I boast about you as a church, is that you're not part of this theater movement in Christianity where you come and you enjoy the show and then you get back in your cars and you go close your garage door and shut the world out. But that you are a part of the family of God, that you come because you know each other by name, because you pray for each other by name, because you care about what's going on in each other's lives. And that's what I love about this church. And that's what I want more of, and for us to be able to continue to show that as an example for all the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Remember the first quote we started with? Don't take anything personal, and you'll avoid lots of suffering. Well, that's true. You take nothing personal, and you won't suffer. You'll be like a rock. Rocks don't suffer, but they also don't sing, and they have no joy, they have no compassion, they're not personal. Paul says, I want you to know that I am writing to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and when you care about people, there's going to be times when that hurts. When you pour your life out into people like the Apostle Paul was doing and like Jesus did, it hurt when they were forsaken, when they were denied. Many tears, much anguish. But remember what the poem said. It is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. And that is the heart of God, and that is the heart of Paul, and he's hoping that he's not going to lose them. He says back in verse 11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And that fear that Paul has, that his labor, and that word labor is the word for child labor that he uses in this text down in verse 19, that I am again in the anguish of childbirth, that labor of childbirth, that motherly labor to bring forth spiritual children. Paul's afraid that his children are going to be stillborn, that his children are going to die spiritually, and that he's not going to have spiritual children in these churches of Galatia, that they're going to turn away from the gospel. And that's why he's so passionate in this letter. That's why he has such jealousy and such fire and such emotion and such love. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, recounts how he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Therefore, he says in verse 31, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Constantly talking about the tears that he had, the sorrow that came from the love. All right, also, verse 12, still talking about this personal appeal. Look at how this section starts off, brothers. And this is a very affectionate term. Now, you might have a brother that you're not that affectionate with, I don't know. But when Paul uses the word, he's talking about a good brother. And I know we have a lot of good brothers here this morning, and that there's a lot of love between sisters and brothers and sisters. And he is using this term because he still thinks that they are saved. He's seen that they received the Holy Spirit. He's seen how they received the gospel. And he's perplexed. He doesn't really understand what's going on in their heart and mind, how they could be listening to this false gospel and turning away. But he still is fighting for them, and he says, you guys are brothers. And not only does he have that brotherly affection for them as equals in Christ, but also down in verse 19, he addresses them as my little children, because he became their father in the Lord, so to speak, being the first to bring the gospel to them. And the spiritual relationship that we have with one another in Christ, as I've told you on many occasions, it is more deep. It is more profound. It is more personal than the physical connections that we have. Some of you have family members that aren't believers in Jesus Christ, and you feel that gap. You feel that difference between your heart and their heart. You know that at the core, you are light and they are darkness. And that is a very sorrowful feeling to have, to be separated spiritually from those that you love the most and have the most connections to physically. But then you come to a church like this and you sit next to brothers and sisters and you sing together and you work together in the Lord and you give together and share in the common life that we have, and you sense, this is family. This is where I belong. This is where people's heart beats with the same beat that I have. And so that spiritual connection, that spiritual life, it is more deep, it is more profound than DNA. And that at our core, it's not our DNA that defines us, but it is our spiritual relationship and connection with Jesus Christ. And Paul knows what's at stake. In verse 11, we looked at it a few moments ago. He says, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. He uses this language in a number of places when he's concerned that people are going to fall away from Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that he's amazed that they are turning to a different gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, Paul says, "If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. But I also believe the Scripture, that there can be somebody who, for all signs, completely looks like they're saved. They receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the Word of God. They're growing. They're really demonstrating their faith and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then, boom, all of a sudden it's all over. And they've fallen away from Christ. There were people that I've been friends with that I was sure were saved, as sure as I am about any of you. And they're not saved. Now, I don't understand all that. But I do understand that those who are saved will persevere until the end. And those who are not saved will not persevere till the end. And our hearts are more deceitful than all other things. And it's possible for somebody to look as much like a believer as they can possibly look and still not be a believer. But God knows those who are His, and He keeps those who are His. And that's the promise in His Word. And so the Apostle Paul, he knows what's at stake for these people. These people in these churches, that if they don't stick with the true gospel, they're severed from Christ. That if they don't stick with the true gospel, if they start to follow after the false gospel, that all of Paul's work for them will have been in vain. There'll be no fruit, there'll be no reward from it. And so, don't become so much a Calvinist that you don't fight for people in the real world, in real time, for their eternal destinies and for their eternal souls. And that's one of the criticisms of Calvinists, is that they don't care. It's like, well, he's fallen away. I guess he wasn't elect. Paul's not in that spot. He says, yeah, Paul is more Calvinistic than anybody. I mean, you read Romans 9 through 11. He's awesome. But when it comes to real life and time and space with people, he's fighting for them and he's not giving up on them. He's not saying, well, the Galatians, they're following the false teachers. I guess they really weren't elect. Just give up on them. No, he's saying, I care and I love and I'm telling you the truth because I want you to walk with Christ. He says, I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And I failed at this at times, where people were falling away from Christ and I just let them go. Because I feel, well, there's nothing I can do. I've already heard everything. I've already told them everything. And I didn't labor with that anguish of childbirth, seeking to have Christ formed in them. And I don't want to do that again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ." We are begging you. And that's what Paul does here. He says, "I entreat you," at the beginning of verse 12. And that word entreat is the same word for beg. I'm begging you. I'm entreating you. Please believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Have Him be formed in your heart through faith. That we are doing this on behalf of God. That God has poured out His Holy Spirit within us. And so the very same compassion, the very same zeal, the very same jealousy, the very same love that exists in the heart of God can exist in your heart for one another and for other Christians and for everyone who is tempted and tried and those who are falling away and those who are standing firm. That we can have this heart of appeal. This heart of begging people as ambassadors on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to Him. Paul's begging in verse 12 is that the Galatians, his friends, the ones that he took the gospel to, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And there's a lot of commentators and interpreters and preachers who take this as saying that he's telling them, I want you guys to give up on Jewish legalism. And that, of course, is the context of the letter. He does want them to give up on Jewish legalism. And he's saying, I've given up Jewish legalism. When I came to you, I didn't follow the law, but I was living like a Gentile because I wanted to reach Gentiles. Now I want you to become like me. Give up the law. Give up Judaism. I'm the one that's a Jew. You guys are Gentiles. You shouldn't be doing this Jewish stuff. Become as I am because I became as you are. And that's great. It's fitting in the context And it's clearly in line with what Paul's desire would have been for the church at Galatia. But I don't know, when I read it, and I'm not an expert on Greek, and I couldn't find a lot of people to back me up on this, but when I read it, it really seems to me like he's saying something much more simple, much more personal, because we are in the personal appeal section here. I don't think he's saying, become as I am, in the sense that I become as a Gentile to Gentiles, and so I want you guys to live like Gentiles. I don't think that's his heart here. I think his heart is, let's get together. Let's meet in the middle. That I want your heart just like I've given you my heart. I want a relationship with you. I want you to be open to me like I've been open to you. In fact, the number of places Paul says something just like that, and he uses different words to do it. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells the church that his joy will be complete if that church is of the same mind, having the same love and being in full accord of one mind. And I think that's really what Paul is talking about here when he says, become as I am. He's saying, let's have one mind, let's have one heart. Let's get together and be unified like we were. And I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's again saying the same thing to that church. He says, we've spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Because our hearts are open wide to you. Open wide your heart to us. And I think that's what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. He's saying, I become as you are. I'm meeting you where you are. That I care about you, and I'm willing to come wherever I can meet with you. And I want you to have that attitude too. Come where you can meet with me. Come where we can get together on this. Blessed are the peacemakers. I worry about Christians. I worry deeply about Christians that have unresolved conflicts with one another. I worry about Christians that have a deep personal relationship with the Lord but don't want to have a personal relationship with any Christians. I worry about Christians who say that they believe the gospel and they go to church and they listen to good preaching and they listen to Christian music, but their homes are not open. Their hearts are not open. They're not about the family. Maybe they don't even want to come to church because they've had bad experiences at church and they've been hurt at church. So they just shut all that out. And I worry so deeply about that, because if you miss the family, if you miss the love, you've missed the whole point. God did not save you from your sins so that you could be an island. God saved you from your sins so that you could experience the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is a love that we experience only when we are in connection with the body of Christ, with one another. And it's not about this building or this organization, but it's about the Spirit of God. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want to have as many and as deep and as powerful connections with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to help my brothers and sisters in Christ the most that I can. When I'm trying to counsel with somebody on where to go to church or things like that, you know, just recently I told somebody that I love that you can get good teaching on the radio. You can get good teaching on the internet. That you don't go to church because everything has to be lined up the way you want it. Well, I enjoy the music. I enjoy the preaching. That's not the point. The point is you come to church to love one another. You come to church to use your spiritual gift. Where can I go where people are going to let me love them with the love that is in Jesus Christ? And if you find a church like that, then you go and you love people with the love that is found in Jesus Christ. You have them in your home. You talk with them. You pray with them. You encourage them. You exhort them. You give them advice. You ask them your questions. You live life together. That doesn't have to be hundreds of people. But you have to have that love for whomever it is that God has predetermined in His plan for you to connect with and you to love. That's what this is all about. Paul says in verse 15, what has become of your blessedness? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. What happened to our love? What happened to our friendship? I want to go back to that. I want that. And there's nothing that hurts me more than what Paul is talking about here when I tell somebody the truth. And I've prayed about it, and I've gone to them and humbly said, hey, I think that the path that you're on is not the best. And I can show you here in God's Word that He wants something different for your life in this area. And they hate me for telling them the truth. And that relationship, that friendship that we've had for years, it's over. And now there's just mistrust, and now there's just bitterness, and now there's just this awkward tension. And that's what Paul is feeling here with the Galatians, and he says, what happened? Can't we go back? Paul wrote also to the Philippians, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Beautiful language of the peacemaker. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel to agree together in the Lord. Our names are all in the book of life. What was it that had come between the Apostle Paul and his beloved family in these churches of Galatia? Well, we find out in the second half of our outline that Paul has that personal love for these believers, and that what has come between him and them is the lie of the false teacher. This is like the passion and zeal of a man who loves his wife dearly, and that a home wrecker has come in and has stolen her heart away from him, and the jealousy and the fire and the anger that is there in the heart of that man is what the Apostle Paul feels for these Galatians. Song of Solomon 8:6 describes this type of love. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And so Paul goes on the attack. You see it in verse 17. They. What has become of your blessedness? What is it that's come between us? They. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. Now, we live in a time and an age where people say, you can't know what's going on in people's hearts. You can't know what people's motives are. And so we don't judge the motive, and the Lord judges the heart. Apparently, the Apostle Paul hadn't heard that. He says, I know their motive, and I know that it's bad. How do I know their motive, and how do I know that it's bad? Because the Word of God says so. And that a false gospel does not come from a good motive. Amen? A false gospel cannot come from a good motive. Go to Matthew chapter 7 with me. One of the most well-known verses in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And I like this verse. It means something. It means something very important for us to understand. But this verse has been horribly abused, and it's been taken out of its context to mean that even God can't judge. Even God's Word can't judge. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Because in verses 15 and following, in the same chapter, you have Jesus saying this. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Whoa, wait a second. We're not judging these false shepherds. How do you know what they are inside? Well, Jesus knows. And He tells us that they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So not only does Jesus know, but He says, I want you to know. I want you to be able to know who the false teachers are and to fight against them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. You got a bad fruit, you got a bad tree. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And people will see these false teachers on TV and they say, they look so sincere, they look so kind, they've got to have good motives, they're just a little misinformed. That is not wisdom. That is not what the Scripture says. If they have a false gospel and they're separating people from the truth and true teachers of God's Word and the body of Christ, they have no good motives. They are a diseased tree bearing bad fruit. It's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Paul says, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Yeah, they're telling you you're wonderful. They're telling you how much they love you and how much they want to help you. But I know their heart, Paul says, because I have the Word of God and I have the Spirit of God, and I know that what they really want to do is to shut you out. They're using deceitful flattery. And I'm really the one who cares about you, Paul says. You see the words of the lover and the evil man that has come in to be the homewrecker. I'm seeking you for a good purpose. I'm seeking you in holiness and righteousness. They are seeking you for evil. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. All right, let's do our conclusion. Three things that I want us to take away from this lesson. Number one, make ministry personal. Even though I'm not the most outgoing person in the world and I prefer peace and quiet, that's not what ministry is. Yeah, I'm supposed to study, yeah, I'm supposed to pray, and I do a lot of those things by myself. But my ministry and your ministry, they have to be personal. And it's up to you to do it. You're the one that has to open up your heart wide to everybody that God calls you to minister to. Those that are here, those that are in other churches, open up your heart. Open up your home. Open up your wallet. Open up to one another and have that personal ministry. Number two, make much of one another. We're worried about making much of one another because we feel like we're going to be flattering. Well, if you have a good purpose and if you're sincere, it's not flattering. It is a good thing to be made much of for a good purpose. When we're present with people, when we're away, email people. Call them. People that you haven't touched base with for a long time, make much of them. Tell them what God did in your life through them. Encourage them, exhort them. They might not write back. People are busy. People's hearts are small. They only have time for so much. They only have room for so much. But pray to God to enlarge your heart so that you have more room for more love for more people. You know, I used to think, there's only so many people I can pray for. There's only so many people I can care about. My heart's so small. Well, the problem there is I need a bigger heart. I need to start praying for a bigger heart with more room for more people. That's what God's called us to. He doesn't ask us to do anything He's not going to provide the power for. Number three. This takes us back to the very beginning. Holiness becomes before happiness in your life. Yes, you can avoid suffering by locking your door. You can avoid suffering by retreating to your television and your computer. You can avoid suffering by shutting the garage door and not sitting on the porch and not talking to the neighbors and not getting involved in people's lives and not caring. You won't suffer. And there's lots of things that you can entertain yourself and enjoy and have a very fun life. That's not the life of Jesus Christ. Opening up your heart wide for one another means you're going to suffer. People will hurt you. Jesus knows it. He lived it. Paul knows it. He lived it. But they don't regret going through that suffering. They're able to say together, within the words of the poem, I hold it true, whate'er befall. I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Let's pray. Father, we need you to tear down the walls of our heart and to build a larger heart. Build hearts that are large enough to house love for everyone that you have called us to love. Those that you've called me to love are going to be different from those that you've called Dan to love, those that you've called Chad to love, those that you called Don to love. But we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to save the world like he did with his great love, the infinite love that was enough to know personally and care personally for each and every person whose name was written in the book of life. But we get to play our part, having a portion of the Holy Spirit, of the giftedness, of the power to serve and to love others. And so, Lord God, let us be everything that you've designed us to be as whole people, not only loving you with correct doctrine and right thinking, but loving you with hearts full of compassion, hearts full of sorrow, hearts full of zeal, hearts full of jealousy, hearts full of forgiveness, making much of people for good. We pray that you would give us that heart of Jesus Christ to seek and serve and to follow in the footsteps of the suffering servant. Amen.